Let's take God's word and turn in his word to the book of Nehemiah and chapter 13. If you don't know where the book of Nehemiah is, if you can find in the middle of your Bibles the Psalms, you can go backwards. There's a large book called Job, and then before that is a smaller book called Esther, and then right before that is Nehemiah. So going backwards, Psalms, Job, Esther, Nehemiah. Nehemiah 13 is where we are. And we will be reading verses 15 through 22. Nehemiah 13, verses 15 through 22. Before we read God's word, let's pray to the Lord now. Our Father, we give you praise for your infallible word, which cannot err. It is perfect in every way. It is sufficient for all of faith, what we must believe, and life, all that we have to do in life. It is sufficient. And so, Father, we pray that we would see it as fully sufficient, even of what we are to do and not do on this, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. And so teach us your ways, we pray, but also we pray that you would apply it to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Nehemiah 13, verse 15. These are the words of God. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants said I at the gates that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And those are God's words. Beloved, to review what we've covered, we have talked about corporate sins and the need for corporate repentance, starting with covenants being binding upon and unto generations, like that in Joshua 9. And then 2 Samuel 21. Then in our own day, the RPCNA in 1871, the covenant made there, still binding upon us. The RPCNA treats it like it is not binding upon us. They have it in the back of our Constitution under the name History. History. And so our denomination needs to repent and renew the covenant of 1871. In our nation, we have treaties and agreements and contracts, etc. We also learn that truly the sins of the fathers are imputed unto the children. This being the very central to the gospel message of being in union with Adam. And then if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the sin, the guilt, the punishment of our union with Adam imputed to Christ for you there at the cross. And there is the gospel, and the sins of our fathers are imputed to us. When we don't turn to the Lord, Exodus or Ezekiel 18, Shane, as we talked this last week, I think, Ezekiel 18, the sins of our fathers are imputed to us when we don't turn to the Lord and repent of those sins, but continue in the same way as our fathers. And so what we need when there is sin in a corporate body, when sins are pervasive and widespread amongst the nation, the church or a congregation, a corporate body, a family, or that the laws made are unjust and wicked in the nation or in the church or in the congregation or in the family, then such must repent corporately. And sometimes we think this has nothing to do with the church, that churches don't need to repent corporately, and from what we've investigated and examined, most of what we've looked at has been in the Old Testament. Maybe this, you might say, this only had to do with the nation of Israel and that particular nation under God. Well, Jesus Christ came to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, and He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent." Right? He's speaking to the church. Repent, church. "And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Temporal judgments to those who don't repent. The visible church, that congregation, will be taken away. Won't be there anymore. Jesus Christ came to the church in Pergamum. And Revelation 2 verse 14. "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." So not everybody, but in the church there were some who held to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed. Here's a specific sin. To eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. "So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." God says, or Jesus says, "I hate." So in the church, some holding the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth," with His word. They had some false teachers and wolves in their midst, but the elders, the leaders, had not cast them out. They needed to corporately repent of that and cast them out. To the church in Sardis in chapter 3, verse 2. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come as thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." And then to the church in Laodicea, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Again, there's all those churches there in Revelation 2 and 3 that are called by the Lord to corporately repent because there were sins in the corporate body that were going unchanged. And so the nation, if even the church is in sin, then the church must corporately repent. What does that look like for the church? Well, we really saw an example of that, both the nation and church, last Lord's Day. It starts again with the leaders of those corporate bodies. It starts with those leaders' tender hearts and humility, and then covenant renewal, and that goes to the members of the people covenant renewal, renewing our vows that we've taken before the Lord, and then also in the church, the Lord's Supper. Last Lord's Day we saw the Passover, which points us to the Lord's Supper. And that order, with the rest of the peoples following the leaders, in that order, as we were given order to how we should repent. And why should we repent? So, beloved, that those temporal blessings by our God are not removed, like we just read in Revelation 2 and 3. And those spiritual blessings, like the Word and the means of grace, are not removed from us. We want the Lord's blessings, right? Not His temporal judgments, which He has promised to those who go on in their sin and don't repent against Him. Those sins against Him, we don't repent. And so we must be a repentant people. And not a general repentant people. Lord, we come up here, I pray for all of us and say, Lord, we repent of our sins. It's not a general repentance, but as we learn in the confession and what we learn in the Scriptures, a particular repentant people. It is our duty to repent of our particular sins, particularly. That's not just to you, the individual. That's to us, the corporate bodies, the church, the nation. We need to repent of our particular sins, particularly, because that's what repentance is. It is our duty to repent of particular sins, particularly. And notice those passages we just read from Revelation, very particular about the sins committed and that needed to be repented of. And through such repentance is not only to keep off the judgments that we might then be blessed, but so that God's glory would shine, that He would be magnified, and so that Christ would be exalted among the nations, among the church, among the churches, among our workplaces and families. That we would see His grace and His working by His Holy Spirit amongst His people to bring us to repentance. But in particular, we ought to consider not only the church today, but the nation, because we have questions about the nation. We'll come back to the church, of course. We would agree that our nation is in great sin. Corporate sin. There are lesser temporal judgments that have come upon our nation, like we have seen in the book of Amos. We've kind of considered some of those sins. This is the United States of America. Our nation that we are citizens of, or mostly most of us citizens of. It may be fearful to consider or bring on anxiety for the future. What is going to happen for our children in their day when they grow up? What's going to happen to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? Brings fear, maybe anxiety. But, beloved, as we consider that, what could happen if our nation does not repent? It doesn't seem likely that we would repent. So what if they don't repent? We know greater judgments, as we've learned, greater judgments, even possibly that our nation will come, but also that our nation might be destroyed. Come to nothing. Be taken over by another nation, as we prayed. We've rehearsed the sins of our nation many times. There's plenty more that we have not considered. But there are too many to count. There are too many to count, of which we are, as citizens, are made liable to these temporal judgments because of our government, because of our nation, because of the leaders of our nation, because of the wicked population who are encouraging and participating in all these different sins that we could name very easily. Each one, we could go around the room and I could ask you, what is one sin of this nation? I could go to the next person, another sin. And we could come up with all these different sins of our nation that we as a nation are committing widespread or by our laws. Already the church is affected by this because of our nation. Because of our own weakness of following after what's comfortable, what's easy, and such sins, we become numb to them. We become numb to sins. Well, you can see a homosexual couple walking down the street. You could become numb to that because you see it so much, and now you're like, it's no big deal. They're just a couple. Oh, now you've made them a couple. And now they say they're married. Oh yeah, they're a married couple. And you kind of allow that through your numbness to it, you're comfortable with it, your ease with our sins. We remember that We'll see this evening, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Amos 6. But those sins there are then therefore infiltrating the church, because we've become comfortable. Now the church is not as aggressive towards those things. Those sins infiltrate the church, so there are more judgments upon us, coming to us, even spiritual ones. One of those sins is the Sabbath. Church is very comfortable with Sabbath breaking in our nation. The nation has ended any Sabbath keeping or laws. Most laws have been done away with. And so now the church has become more comfortable, easy. You drive down the road, you see that business open, and people are buying and enjoying the restaurant right over here. Right? You come in, you're smelling the food, and I get hungry because it smells really good. We become comfortable and at ease with Sabbath breaking, and then the church becomes numb and ease. At ease with and comfortable with Sabbath breaking. We don't call upon the members as leaders of the church, under shepherds of Christ, of those who are Sabbath breaking. But in being fearful and anxious for our nation, beloved, we must remember our principles. Our testimony, right? Our Constitution, and the RPCNA Constitution, there is part of it called the testimony. And our testimony says, every nation ought to recognize the divine institution of civil government. We believe in civil government. We think it's a good thing. God created. Every nation ought to recognize the divine institution of civil government, the sovereignty of God exercised by Jesus Christ, and its duty to rule the civil affairs of men in accordance with the will of God. Just as we just prayed a few minutes ago. It should enter into covenant with Christ and serve to advance His kingdom on earth. The civil government should serve to advance His kingdom, Christ's kingdom on earth. We've talked about that when we were in Romans 13. The negligence of civil government in any of these particulars is sinful. Makes the nation liable to the wrath of God and threatens the continued existence of the government and nation. Right? Everything we've learned in Amos, everything we've learned as we've gone through this series on the corporate nature of things. Our testimony in the RPCNA holds to corporate sin. There is corporate sin. We just read about that, about the nation. And the need for, therefore, corporate repentance. Right? If they continue in these ways, particular things sinful, it makes the nation liable to the wrath of God and threatens the continued existence of the government and nation. What's the implication? There has to be corporate repentance. There has to be change. But there has to be corporate repentance. Of course, corporate repentance in accordance with God's Word. When this nation does not, and has not covenanted with Christ, nor serves to advance Christ's kingdom on earth, nor seeks to keep His laws, that, beloved, is sinful, we believe. And it makes the nation liable to the judgments of God and the wrath of God, and threatens the continued existence of our nation's government, the United States government, and also the nation's, United States, existence itself. Even our seminary systematic theology professor, Dr. Gamble, he said this. Paul, Apostle Paul, taught that Christ's lordship included authority over all the kingdoms of men. Nations, you know, kingdoms of men. We respond to this text, Romans 13, we respond to this text by confessing Christ as King of nations as well as His saints. He's King of the nations, He's King of the saints, God's people. He has universal dominion and claims allegiance of the earth's nations. Revelation 11 and also chapter 19. We call for national submission to Messiah. Any state that has not sworn allegiance to Christ is immoral. We should call our nations to formal public social covenanting with Christ the King, following the Old Testament examples of Joash, Hezekiah, Josiah, the one we read about in 2 Chronicles, and Nehemiah, the one we're reading about today. And so as we've looked at Josiah, that formal public social covenanting began with what? How is our nation going to covenant with Christ? It begins with humble, tender-hearted, bitter repentance from our leaders. So what must the United States of America do? And corporately repenting. Our leaders, civil leaders, must humbly, with tender hearts, and with bitterness over their sin and over the nation's sin, repent themselves. And it also has to do with us calling them to do so. We have to call them to repent. We, in a sense, as God's people, are the preachers. We're calling them to repent. And our God can do it. We might say, well, He can't do it. There's no way. Our nation is too far gone. Our God can do it. Amen. He may do it. I don't know if He will or not. He may do it. And we must pray for it. Because if that's what is needed, then we must pray for it according to His will. And why? Because any nation that does not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ is immoral, as Professor Gamble said. And so what does the United States corporate repentance look like? Again, it has to begin with our leaders at the federal level. Maybe that starts out with many state governments doing it, but it has to be at the federal level. It has to be for our nation. Generally, we've covered that what that looks like already in 2 Samuel 21. We've looked at 2 Chronicles 34 as well. And now we add something more. That one sin that we just mentioned a few moments ago that is prevalent, breaking of it in the nation, and then that has now infiltrated the church, which you would have not seen as prevalent a few hundred years ago. Here we have an example after the people had come back after the exile. They were in exile in Babylon. And after Judah had been destroyed, Jerusalem had been destroyed, the temple had been destroyed because of their corporate sin, which they refused to repent of. That's Amos, right? And that's Isaiah, and that's Jeremiah, all those prophets. They refused to repent. So now the Lord has preserved the remnant. Now He has those remaining people who have come out, many of whom, some of whom believe and trust the Lord, and they have come back to Jerusalem, and they're Nehemiah, they're building the walls around Jerusalem. And yet there is still sin that is pervasive. We read in verse 15, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." What was happening? They're working on the Sabbath. They were Sabbath breaking, and that's called, here in the passage, that's called burdens. Putting burdens upon themselves by working on the Sabbath day when they should be, where? They should be in the synagogue. Of course, they probably didn't have many synagogues then because they were still rebuilding and they probably had been destroyed. They should have been at the temple. Oh, the temple's being rebuilt. And has been, I believe, at this time been rebuilt. From Ezra and then Nehemiah. They should be there worshiping. Resting in the Lord. Beloved, consider the word burdens. Consider the word burdens. Last Lord's Day we began hearing about this. All those things that were mentioned, whether in our entertaining ourselves and others, whether it is at restaurants or getting some food or drink at a business, causing others to work for you. When this is not just a commandment concerning the church, but this is a creation ordinance, Sabbath keeping. Some people, some elders in the church will say, well, we're just enjoying Christian fellowship. We're just enjoying Christian fellowship at a restaurant after worship. No, you're not. You're enjoying sin with other Christians while you feed your bellies on the burdens of other people on the Sabbath day. And thereby causing them to sin against the Lord. Remember, it's a creation ordinance. They're sinning against the Lord. You're causing them. You're the means of their sinning. They're serving you. They're working for you. And so for also you are causing and bringing burdens not only upon others, but upon yourselves. Because now you're not focused on the Lord. You're focused on people. You're focused on the restaurant. You're focused on the food, the drink, instead of the Lord. Burdens. Burdens. When we add to what God wants for us on the Lord's day, those are called burdens. It's very, we can think of legalism. People say, oh, you're being legalistic. That's legalism. What they're doing here is legalism. Not what Nehemiah is saying. But what they're doing is legalism. They're adding to the Sabbath day. And they're adding to themselves burdens. That's a very positive word, isn't it? Burdens? No, it's not. Of course not. Burdens. It's a weight. Something burdensome that you carry. Well, God made the Sabbath, what? For man. We heard last Lord's Day, for to take you out of bondage, to take you, to give you freedom. And now you say, okay, Lord, here's, thank you for the freedom. Now I'm going to add burdens to myself. I'm going back to Egypt. I'm going back to slavery. That's what breaking Sabbath is. And that's what these things that they were doing here and what we do today on the Sabbath day when we are not engaged in resting in the Lord, when we're adding weights to us. We are burdening ourselves and we're going back to Egypt, going back to slavery and bondage. Verse 16, it says, there dwelt men of Tyre also therein, Gentiles, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and Jerusalem. There you have the unbelievers coming to God's covenant people and selling to them. Right? There it is, right there. The same. We talk about restaurants, we talk about buying things on the Sabbath. What are you doing? This is what you're doing. You're Judah.
Yeah.
You're the people of God. And these Gentile worldly people are selling to you.
Yeah.
Well, I'm not working. Well, yeah, but they're selling to you. Burden. That's what God says it is. It's a burden to you. And it's a burden on them. There you have the unbelievers coming. They're selling them things. These things on the Sabbath. That's what we just talked about. We go out, we buy things in the stores, we buy things at a restaurant, we buy things at businesses, etc. On this day, was this a good thing in the eyes of the Lord? Is it a good thing for a nation to take part in such things? Is it a good thing for citizens to do these things? There, even for those covenant people, the church, the covenant people of God, should they take part in it? Here, children of Judah and Jerusalem, they were buying on the Sabbath day. Probably some selling too. The Gentiles, the worldly people were selling on the Sabbath day. They were working. But God's people were at least buying on the Sabbath day. We learn in other places, and we learn here. We should not be working on the Sabbath day. We shouldn't be buying on the Sabbath day. So was this good and righteous in the sight of God that Judah be buying these things? What does God say? Is it good and righteous in God's sight? Verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? So what does God say about it? About working on the Sabbath? About buying on the Sabbath? About selling on the Sabbath? Working? Burdens? Any kind of burdens that we could think of? Anything that's taken your heart and your mind and your desires and your affections off of the Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anything that's doing that, is a burden. And what does God call that? He says it's evil and profane. It's evil and profane. It profanes the Sabbath day, the purpose of the Sabbath, to rest in the Lord. There is a purpose to the Sabbath, that is to rest in the Lord. And Nehemiah came and contended with the nobles. He contended with the leaders of Judah. What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? But notice who were the people doing this. It wasn't the nobles who were doing this. The nobles weren't the ones doing it, though. The citizens were. The strangers, the outsiders too, those in the world, they were doing it. But the nobles, the leaders, did nothing about it. And they should have. What does that teach us? It teaches us that civil magistrate, the government, is not just dealing with the 5th through the 10th commandments. It's also dealing with the first table of the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The third commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Second commandment and the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The leaders did nothing about it. They did not, what Nehemiah is talking about here, they did not apply, Romans 13, they did not apply the sword as a civil magistrate ought to do, supposed to do, when it had to do with these Sabbath breakers. And so even the first table, beloved, is what should be upheld by the civil magistrate. Even in our nation, the Sabbath was for a time partially upheld, but no longer really anywhere. But these leaders were not upholding the first through the fourth commandments. The Sabbath wasn't being upheld. It wasn't being enforced. So one theologian says this, Matthew Henry says this, they set a bad example in other things. If the nobles allowed themselves in sports and recreations and idle visits and idle talk, that's idle talk being like you just talk about things we talk about sometimes afterwards. We're just talking about how was your day, how's your work on your car, and things like that. Idle talk and idle visits and idle talk on the Sabbath day. If the nobles allowed themselves in sports and recreations and idle visits and idle talk on the Sabbath day, the men of business, not the nobles, both in city and country would profane it by their worldly employments as more justifiable. They could say, well, my leaders are doing it, therefore I can do it. He goes on, he charges it upon them as an evil thing, for so it is, proceeding from a great contempt of God and our own souls. That's where it comes from our hearts, a great contempt for God and our own souls. And Nehemiah rebukes them. And he asks then, verse 18, did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. You can hear it in his voice, the Lord working through him. How dare you do this again to Israel? We have just went into exile. We've come out. Do you remember, fathers, grandfathers, have you remember the exile? And what that brought about because of our unrepentant sin. And now you are doing this again to bring more judgment and more wrath upon us. That's what he's saying here. By breaking the fourth commandment. And oh, the United States for sure has brought wrath upon us for Sabbath breaking. And since our founding, breaking the first through the third commandments just by the Constitution, as we've looked at a little bit. And then as we've clearly seen in our day, of course, they're breaking the fifth through the tenth commandments too. And the citizens, breaking all of them, right? We as a nation have invited wrath upon us, and the Lord comes and He promises wrath to those who do not covenant with Christ, to those who continue in sin and don't submit to His law, and who don't serve to advance Christ's kingdom on earth. The leaders, the civil magistrate, not doing those things. And Matthew Henry says again, the law of the Sabbath is very strict and much insisted on. And with good reason. For religion is never in the throne while Sabbaths are trodden underfoot. Religion is not of first importance when Sabbaths are trodden underfoot, is what he's saying. But Nehemiah discovered, even in Judah, among those to whom Sabbaths were given for a sign, this law wretchedly violated. His own eyes were his informers. Magistrates who are in care to discharge their duty aright will, as much as may be seen with their own eyes, and accomplish a diligent search to find out that which is evil. That's what civil magistrates are tasked to do with the sword and the power of the sword. To his great grief, it appeared that there was a general profanation of the Sabbath, that holy day, even in Jerusalem, that holy city, which was so lately dedicated to God. It was just dedicated to the Lord. So what to do? What does repentance look like for corporate sin of Sabbath breaking in a nation? And so this is just dealing with one sin. Here's one main sin that Israel had, Sabbath breaking. How does Israel as a nation corporately repent of that? We've looked at parts and other passages. Here we are, learn more. Verse 19, it says, "And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day." How do we repent corporately? Well, of course, it means changing the action. We've learned that already, and that's what we see here. And changing the action and making it stick. These people from outside the city, the world, or those farmers and people like that, are coming in, they're selling their goods, and Jews and Gentiles, and so we're going to shut the gates. So they can't come in on the Sabbath into the gates and profane the Sabbath day and bring in their burdens. And thereby doing that, none of Judah, inside the gate, can buy from them, right? And then take up burdens that way, by buying from them. Verses 20 and 21, these guys were sitting outside the gates for one or two Sabbaths after that, is what it's saying. And so Nehemiah went out there, what are you doing? You're not coming in to Jerusalem. And if you do, not on the Sabbath, and if you do, you are going to be punished, the sword applied. You're going to receive the judgment of the magistrate. No more. Get out of here. And it says then that they did not come back on the Sabbath. Verse 22, the religious leaders, what should they do? They go cleanse themselves. Go sanctify yourselves like you're supposed to. You're supposed to be holy before the Lord, so that you can lead these people in religious worship in the temple or in the synagogues. Remember, in the synagogues were more like the church today. More the common place to come, and what you did there. Everybody came, and the Jews, and they came to hear God's word. They came to pray. They came to sing the psalms as they did. And that's what they did there. And so these Levites need to be sanctified so that they can lead the people in worship. And they come. Some of them come and keep the gates so that people don't come into the gates and profane this day any longer. That anyone who is unclean should not enter the temple. And that no burdens be brought in. And so if Judah was to repent for profaning the Sabbath, then the leaders needed to step up and lead by example and punish Sabbath breakers. And the religious leaders needed to be cleansed and keep the gates closed. And so here we see corporate repentance definitely means change. Changing back to what God commands us to do for His glory, and of course by the strength of the Holy Spirit. But before that it starts, as we've seen, with leaders leading the people in tender heartedness, humility, and love for the Lord, and making public social covenants before the Lord for the duties that He requires for individuals and for corporate bodies, so that people covenant with the Lord. Stand to it, right? We learn in 2 Chronicles 34, it means keeping our covenants. And where we sin, to pay reparations or restitution at times, when those things are necessary, to make things right, to be equitable, and of course to change the path. That's what we've learned really here. To go back to the way the Lord is calling us to go. Here, Sabbath breaking and selling and buying in the city, adding burdens to the people. And the magistrate isn't doing anything about it. The magistrate comes and closes the gates and closes off the sellers from coming in. And no more business. If you sell or you buy, you're going to come under the punishment of the sword. And there's a stern warning if they keep coming back, those people who sat outside the gates. And so what is our nation to do? It has to start, again, with our leaders. They have to turn to the Lord. Why must they turn to the Lord? Because our God in Christ, our Mediator King, Jesus Christ, demands their allegiance. He demands their love. He demands their obedience. He demands their lives. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is exalted high above the heavens to be magnified by us and worshipped. So, beloved, our nation must repent and bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and covenant with Him and love Him and change paths and turn from their particular sins, one of which Sabbath breaking, and turn to those commandments, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, set apart, resting in the Lord. Encourage the citizens to rest in the Lord on this day. To turn from the sins of the First Amendment of the United States Constitution, which allows for false gods to be had and worshipped, breaking of the Second Commandment and the First Commandment. And that allows the true God to have His name taken in vain, the Third Commandment. Turn from that too, and call upon the people to stop taking His name in vain. Our nation needs to repent for allowing and priding themselves on the dishonoring of those in authority. Our nation and its leaders need to turn from their sin of murder and abortion and euthanasia and the medical murders that we learned about happening through Adasa. We need to turn from all those sexual perversions against the seventh commandment, the stealing and eighth commandment, and gambling and fraud, and even the government doing so upon the people, not encouraging them to work and the many ways they do that.
Yeah.
And we need to repent of the slander and gossip and lies that are spread and encouraged so prevalent amongst this nation. And then the coveting. Oh, the coveting of rich America, or you could even say poor America. Still coveting in poor America. We need to repent. And that starts with the leaders. In the church, it starts with the leaders as well. But as it has to do with our nation, we must be praying for our nation. That corporate repentance would come soon, lest it be too late. But so too we have to pray in this for the church. Because the church looks more like the world and the nation, and taking on the world, the flesh, and the devil's ways than following after and submitting to Christ the King. And so instead, we must be standing fast upon the Word of God and covenanting, and those covenants made in the church. We must take heed also to ourselves and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the church cannot keep the Sabbath, then why should we expect the nations to? But here we learn, if the nation must keep the Sabbath, then how much more should the church keep the Sabbath? This day, beloved, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, which is meant to exalt in our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, His resurrection, and what do? We desecrate it by continuing to talk about worldly things. continuing to focus on those things and work towards those things and enjoying those worldly things so much, or we have forgotten our first love. May God have mercy upon us. May He give us a love for Christ by the Holy Spirit. Have we lost our first love, congregation? Christ Jesus, Lord and Savior, if you have, you repent and love the Lord Jesus Christ, desire communion with Him. Have we been Sabbath breakers, added burdens to the Sabbath? The Lord's Day, only come to worship, but the rest of the day, when we're not in worship, we spend the day doing what we want, and thereby profaning this day instead of a wholehearted, whole-minded, whole desires, whole our affects, everything to do with us, our whole person, focused intensely on resting in the Lord. That is, not taking a nap, though that can be done, but resting our souls in the Lord. May we repent and love the Sabbath day and cherish it and keep it by and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. We praise the Lord that our God, our covenant God, is a gracious God and He's a merciful God to us. We're reminded of this every Lord's Day, of the grace the Lord offers to all of us, even His people, as much as He did to Judah in Christ His Son. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His death is not nothing. Even if we go back and sin again, it doesn't come to nothing. His death is entirely and perfectly effectual. It works for us. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Do you trust in the Lord? And have you put your faith in Christ? Well, if not, why not? Because a great judgment is coming to the wicked. We prayed about that. We've learned about it here. And those who profane the Sabbath day, those who are unfaithful, there is a great judgment coming. The wicked will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. And then He says, trust in the Lord. The Lord does. Trust in the Lord and do good and dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. That's His call unto you, Christian, to trust and be faithful in Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We are thankful for the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. As the Apostle John, through Your inspiration, called it in Revelation chapter 1. We're thankful for this day. That one day in seven You give us to rest from all the things of this world, even the necessary things of this world, and working and taking care of our families and parenting and things like that, Father. We're schooling and things like that. Father, we thank You for how You bring us on the Lord's Day together in the public exercises of Your worship, but also the private exercises of worship, where we can go home and meditate upon the word we heard and talk about it with one another in fellowship after worship, but also in our homes. Father, we're thankful for how You provide for us every day so that we can rest on this day. And pray that You would cause us to rest in our souls upon the Lord and not turn to the ways of the world. That we'd turn away from buying and selling our work and focus intently upon worshiping You, whether that's privately, with our families, or with the saints. Help us to focus intently upon You. That You would make us to know what it means to be Sabbath keepers, because we know that those who delight in the Sabbath are blessed. And we want to be blessed. And so, Father, by Your Spirit, equip us for this day, that we would delight in this day and be blessed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.